Welcome to virtual worship at Cayucas Community Church. We're delighted that you have come to join us today. And if this is your first time, we have a special welcome. Let me remind you, there is an outline of the message each week on the notes tab. We haven't mentioned that for a while. You can just print it off and it gives you a place to follow along and keep a few notes. By way of reminders, just a couple of things to bring to your attention this day. On Sunday afternoons, we have started another prayer group, and we invite you to come 4 to 5 p.m. at the harbor. Please bring a mask. It's a safe environment, sanitized environment, and if we have more than we can fit in the room, we'll subgroup, and part of the team will go outside to pray. This is the last week I plan to mention the Zoomer session. So if you are still interested in joining us on a Monday, if I already have your email address, I'll be sending you the invites. If I don't have that confirmation from you, please make sure you get me that information by Monday morning, and we will be sure to have you there. You can drop in and out anytime from 10 to 10:40-ish, and we're sharing life and needs and praying together on Zoom. We appreciate your feedback. Thanks to all of you who are sending notes, emails, or comments on the webpage. And we continue to invite that and encourage you to reach out to each other as we lift each other up in the Lord during these days when we're less able to get together in person. Trust God is working in your life and that our journeys with Moses here are an encouragement to you. We're going to return back to Exodus chapters 3 and 4 today. And I trust that this will be an inspiration to you. As we come to God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we have gathered here today in these moments to hear from you. We acknowledge you as our Lord and our King. We exalt your holy name. We desire, Father, that your reign and your rule would be a part of our lives, that we would be fully surrendered to you. As we look at the world around us, it feels at times like it's coming unhinged, but we thank you that you are sovereign over all of the hinges. And we trust you, Lord, to be doing your work in us, through us, and around us during this unusual time. I pray, Father, that you would bring your comfort and your healing, that you would guide those in authority over us who are making decisions that impact us. We pray for the health of those we know and love, and of our world in general, that by your mercy and grace, you might bring about healing and help and hope. And as we come to the scriptures today again, Lord, we just thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have given us insight, you have revealed yourself to us, and we ask that again your Holy Spirit would lead us into the Word and use it for our growth and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm wondering as we begin this morning, if you are a person who likes to use excuses. Oftentimes, excuses we think of as things to put off responsibility or to avoid accountability or even to bring about procrastination or to explain why certain things we think have happened in a more palatable way than they actually did. Doing some research about common excuses the other day, I've come up with 4 here that I'm just going to talk about briefly because they're things that can creep into our hearts and minds. In fact, today in the office, I was talking with Helen and sharing some things and giving an excuse to her. And all of a sudden, with this on my mind, I said, well, Helen, that's not an excuse. So here we go. We're all prone to these things. I'm going to give you a common excuse, and then I'm also going to provide sort of a real view of what that excuse might actually be communicating. They don't always communicate these things, but oftentimes they do. Number one is, I don't have time. But oftentimes what that really means is I'm not disciplined enough to create the time. That's why we have the adage, if you need to get something done, find a busy person. Because busy people are often more disciplined and they get more things done in their time. Secondly, someone else can do it better. I don't know if you've ever thought that or said that to someone, but oftentimes what it means is I don't actually have the courage to step up and take on whatever this challenge or opportunity might be. Third is one that we often work with kids on, which is, I can't do that. Oftentimes what that really means is, I'm not willing to try something new or different. And in a worst case scenario, it could mean, I'm not willing to trust God to enable me to do something that I've not done before or that feels daunting to me. Another common one is, I'll get to it someday. Now, I'll admit there are times when that's just a legitimate and honest statement, but it can also be more of a, I think it's a good idea, I'm just not willing to commit to it yet. If you want to have some fun after the message is over, sit down with your family or friends and talk about what are the most common excuses that creep into your life. If you make excuses, you certainly are not alone. In fact, when we look into the pages of Scripture, we find that as soon as sin entered into the world, excuses came on the coattails, or maybe we better say the birthday suits. But Adam peeled off, accusing in a certain way the Lord, the woman you gave me made me do this. And we've been making excuses ever since. Sort of immortalized by the comedian Flip Wilson, who popularized the notion, the devil made me do it. Well, our text today involves us in an interaction between God and Moses that flows out of that encounter at the burning bush that we started last Sunday. And in this text, Moses spends a good deal of the time giving reasons, so-called, or excuses to God why maybe he really needs somebody else to be the point person on this deliverance mission for the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let's get a running start to the text as we back up to the last couple Sundays and pick up a few of the highlights. In the opening chapters, we saw that when God wants something done, He can get us to the place that He needs us, and that He often will invest a great deal in our preparation, getting us ready for whatever it is He wants. But then we learn that at the right time, He will move us to the launching pad. So for nearly 80 years, He's getting Moses ready for this task, but finally at that burning bush, He asks him the question, invites him, tells him, I'm going to use you to be the human deliverer in this process for my people. And therefore, we need to be ready as God prepares us for the time when He asks us, when He comes calling, if you will, to put us into service. When Moses met God at that burning bush, we encountered three major things. First, the holy ground of God's presence that he met there. Secondly, God's heart for the oppressed, that he heard, that he saw, and that he was ready to act. And then finally, his request of Moses, I want you to be the one to deliver my people. We saw out of that how easy it is for us to resist when God asks us to be a part of his work. As we continue on in that passage, that got us through chapter 3, verse 10. We pick it up today in verse 11, and we'll go through the middle of chapter 4. One of the main themes of this section is that God wants to use us, but if we refuse, or if we withdraw, or if we make excuses long enough and hard enough, then he will move on and use someone else. This is a familiar account to most of us, so some parts we're going to sort of fly past. There's lots of things in this text, by the way, we're leaving to the side week by week. So there's plenty here for you to go back and study further on your own. But we pick up the text in chapter 3, verse 10, when God is revealing his plan to Moses there at the bush. And he says to him, come, verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. As we go on through the book of Exodus, what we discover is God is the one delivering. But as he so often does, he has a human agent. And here the focus is on the human agent. So Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh, and you are going to bring my people out of this slavery. But Moses has excuses for God. And they start in verse 11, and we'll find others later in the passage. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I don't know if you've ever felt inadequate or felt like you were the wrong person, that you sensed God was moving into a certain place of service. It's a common occurrence. It's real and it's natural to us. But if God calls, He is the one who brings the adequacy, not us. So if God is moving you, if God is preparing you, if you hear the Word speaking to you of some way God wants to engage you in His world and for His purposes, well, we can resist at the point of our felt inadequacies, but don't underestimate the adequacy of God. Now, God responds to Moses in these interactions here. There's a sort of dialogue that's created. And the next major section through the end of the third chapter are God's responses to Moses' objection that, who am I? You really, in a sense, he's saying, probably need somebody else. What's so good about me or unique about me or beneficial about me to be the person to do this? So listen to how God answers Moses. First of all, with His presence. In the opening of verse 12, He says, "I will be with you." In other words, Moses, you may not think you're up to this, but I'm up to it, and I'm going to be there with you. I will be enough. And then He gives him a promise as verse 12 continues. "This will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." So there is a sign that God gives him that will be a form of future assurance. Now, God speaks of this as a reality, even though it's future. He says, when you bring them out. Now, at the moment, he's still trying to convince, if you will, Moses, that he should get engaged in this. But God is already speaking, knowing the result that He is going to bring about. What that requires of Moses is faith. It requires trust. It requires accepting what God is asking. And the big question here is, will Moses surrender to that? Will he trust God? And I want to suggest to us that when God is calling us into some area of service, very often this is the fundamental question that we will find ourselves wrestling through. Are we willing to trust God that He is enough for whatever it is that He asks? Well, God goes even farther because Moses raises a question. If I go to them, they're going to ask me, who sent you? Who is this God who sent you? And so God gives him a personal name, what he defines as his covenant name, to represent, that Moses can use to represent to the people. We continue on in verse 13 when Moses replies back to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, I suspect that the reason he asked this question is that all of the gods of Egypt had names. You may be familiar with some of these, like the sun god Ra, or Osiris, or Set. And there's a whole pantheon of Egyptian gods. We will meet many of them when we get to the plagues, because each of those plagues seems to be addressed to the powers of one of those, or the supposed powers of one of those gods. And God replies again back to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, that is God, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord," and that is Yahweh, Jehovah, this covenant name, "the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Now, I think there's an important lesson here. Much more could be explored, but let's take away this lesson, that when God calls us to something, it is always grounded in His person, in who He is. He will never call us to anything that contradicts His character or conflicts with His will. I'm sure you, like I, have had people come to you and say, I really believe God wants me to do, or I really believe God has called me to, and they fill in the blank. And when you listen to what that call is to, and it is against what Scripture reveals as the desires and will of God, then run a flag up your pole and recognize that while they may be attributing it to God, it may not actually be God who is leading them. It might be just their own desires or their own will or even the enemy, because God will never call us to something that is not grounded in His character and or anything that conflicts with His will. Now, this is an interesting name that God gives to Himself that carries on throughout the Old Testament. God is still Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has revealed Himself to be the Eternal One, and He says this is His forever name. But He is also the God of the church, and as we get into the New Testament, He has defined His names, and they continue in this relationship with those that He has called to Himself in Christ. This promise to Abraham involved a land and a seed and a blessing. And we'll see the land, and of course we know from other study, the seed or the heir points us to the Messiah Jesus, in whom we now come to God through, and then a blessing. And the blessing usually rotates around what it means to live with a holy God. And that gets unfolded throughout the later parts of the book of Exodus and on. So in our current day, the Abrahamic blessing still keeps unfolding in our lives as we live out the fullness of the character of God. Now, that God also gives Moses a provision in response to this. This is actually the longest part of his answer. And in effect, he says, I'm just going to do everything that's necessary for you, Moses. Will you just trust me with this? So in verses 16 through 22, God continues, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up from the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is that land promise of Abraham. And they, these leaders of Israel, will listen to your voice. And I, and you, and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you will not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God lays out to Moses a good deal of what is going to happen when he finally agrees to go and be this messenger and meet with Pharaoh. There are four key provisions in this text, at least four anyway, that God gives. First, he says, I'm going to give you a promise that I will take you out of Egypt and into the promised land. Secondly, he says, the elders will listen to you. So Moses has this question about whether he will be listened to, but God assures him in advance, they will listen to you. Thirdly, he says, Pharaoh is going to resist, but I will compel him with my mighty hand through these signs and wonders that we will read about soon in Exodus. And then he gives him a final assurance that when you do leave, you will leave well equipped. You will plunder the Egyptians. They will be so anxious, in effect, to get rid of you that they will give you gold and silver and clothing, and you will be supplied. I think there is a principle that undergirds this that we could trace through Scripture, that when God sends, He supplies, and He always provides for what He calls us to do. Now, when I read this, it sounds pretty compelling. You know, God has not only answered a simple objection, but He's also laid out for Moses a part of the plan with a series of assurances. But Moses still is not convinced, so he continues on with his excuses. Next, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, "They won't believe me or listen to me," referring to the Israelites. Now, he had some basis for this, I suppose, in the fact that when he went out and tried to deliver his people from an oppressor 40-some years before, they had turned against him. But God had just assured him in chapter 3, verse 18, that they would listen to him. Nonetheless, God is gracious, and in response to this, he says, okay, I'll give you some additional signs. And you're probably familiar with these three signs. He says, take your staff and throw it down, and it became a serpent, and then grab it by the tail. It returned to his staff. He asked him to take his hand and stick it inside his cloak, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous, and he put it back in, and the leprosy was clean. And then he said, and if they still don't believe you, take some of the water of the Nile and pour it out on the ground, and it will turn to blood. And Moses, of course, says, okay, Lord, I got you. You are powerful over all of these things. I'm with you. Let's go. But I can't speak. He comes back with a different excuse. Technically, the text says, Moses says, I am not eloquent and I am slow of speech. Now, I kind of love the irony of this contradiction in the text, because if you think about it, listen to how effectively Moses is speaking back to God in this extemporaneous set of excuses. He's not having a problem getting the words out and objecting to God. Yet God still perseveres with Moses in this. So in the next two verses, he tells him that he is the maker of his mouth and he's going to be with his mouth. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak." All right, Moses, I got you covered. But Moses still isn't convinced. So verse 13, he comes back with one more excuse or objection. "Lord, why don't you just send somebody else?" At this point, the text tells us that God's patience is wearing thin. It says technically he was angered by Moses' response. And so out of his grace, he comes alongside Moses. He doesn't cast him aside, but he hands part of this responsibility off to another. This is our fundamental principle in this text. God wants to use us, but he's willing to bring somebody else in our place if we are unwilling to surrender to his request. And so in the end, God adds Aaron to the roster to be the mouthpiece. He will use someone else. And in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "Moses, you are to speak to Aaron, him, and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do." A couple of things go through one's mind when you read through this text. First is, what was Moses thinking? You know, our tendency is to say, man, this guy was off his rocker, just continually objecting to what God was giving and providing and supporting and sustaining. And yet, we look into our own hearts and we recognize that we are very prone also to give excuses to God. Now, I've read and reread this account and I've tried to see my way into Moses' mind, and God doesn't give us all of the details of that. But I still walk away saying, man, I would hope that if God gave me that kind of evidence, I would be ready to go. And yet, I have to be honest with myself and say, well, not always. Sometimes I'm still prone to look at my own self and to suffer from my own sense of fear or inadequacy. I remember back early in my ministry when we were serving a church in Salem that I was asked to speak at a father-son retreat at our associational camp. I was on the board, the governing board of that church association at the time, and my particular assignment was to the camp committee. So along with some other members of that group, we were sort of overseeing and working with and supporting the leadership of our camp. But when the person that asked me gave me this request, the first things that went through my mind were all of the objections. I wasn't sure how I was going to find time to come up with 4 new messages directed at kids and fathers. And the whole idea, truthfully, kind of intimidated me. We had 3 little kids at home, and I knew that going away for a weekend put a lot of extra stress on Bonnie. I declined the request, but in retrospect, I have to honestly say it was more about my sense of inadequacy and fear than it was about the reasons. Now, I was less in touch with my emotions and thoughts back then, and that's not an excuse. It's just the truth. And so I caved to what surrounded me and rose up in my mind, and I really do believe that God was asking me to be used on His behalf in this case. And when I proved unwilling, He chose somebody else. Now, we could go through perhaps every one of us that's listening to this sometime or times when we've felt God's nudge and He's been encouraging us to take a step of faith and trust Him in some way to be a part of His kingdom work. And for whatever reasons or excuses we've come up with, we've declined. Now, to be sure, without a burning bush and the voice of God speaking to you, discerning these things is a little more demanding. Knowing that you are actually listening to and hearing the voice of God, discerning and deciding that this is what God actually wants you to do, is a process that we grow into as we know God and we learn to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In my case, they were all legitimate considerations. But when I boil them down, and I've considered this now over a number of years, I would have to say in the end, I missed being used in a way that I think God wanted me to be used. Thinking through this in our current context, and sort of spurred by a newsletter that I received from a missionary acquaintance, I've decided to conclude this morning by sort of doing an adaptation of this text for our current situation. Now, I'm sure this manuscript will be found someday in a clay jar on the side of some Palestinian hill. They'll call it something like the Virus Sea Scrolls or whatever. But so I get this straight. This is a bit of meditation, and I'm going to ask you to indulge me, and I'll just read it for you. So God said to the pastors and church leaders of 2020, I am shaking the nations. Shepherd the flock that I have set before you. Online, virtual. And we replied, Oh my Lord, we are not tech savvy, not in the past and not since you have spoken to your servants, for we are slow of Zoom and not very iCloud connected. Our mouths speak to people, not cameras. Personally, you brought me to Cayucas to be with people. Could I not have reached them remotely from anywhere? And the Lord said, Who put it in the mind of man to invent computers and webcams and online platforms? Who has appointed this time as an age of technology for you to use? Who ultimately teaches new skills? Who allows small molecules to turn over kingdoms and nations? Is it not I, the Lord? Did not my prophet say these leaders are like dust on a scale? Are they not also like a speck under a microscope? Therefore, preach online. I will be with your Zoom calls, texts, and emails. I will sustain you amid fears and frustrations. I will put my words in your mouth, and I will teach you what to speak. Did I not put you here for such a time as this. And then God came to the members of His church, Big C Church, Universal Church. I am shaking the nations. Be my people. Bring me worship in sequestration. And the church replied, but Lord, we've never done it that way before. How do we be in assembly when we are separated and shut in our homes? These masks suffocate, people isolate, and fear propagates. Isn't this a bit much to ask? And the Lord replied, who led you out of catacombs and courtyards into designated church buildings? Yet did I not say that I do not dwell in buildings made with human hands? Am I not with the prisoner in solitary confinement as well as the megachurch gathering? Can I not be worshipped by one or two or ten or ten as well as 1,000 or 10,000? Did not my Son leave heaven and the hosts of angels to sequester in human form to bring my grace and truth to people in need? Have I not orchestrated the rise and fall of nations and plagues? And wasn't my purpose fulfilled? Weren't my people cared for? So I will be with you, and I will deliver you with my mighty outstretched arm and restore the months the virus has eaten. I may turn the world upside down, but lift your eyes to me. I will keep you upright. I will teach you and prepare you. I will tell you what you should say and make you more like my Son. I myself will be enough for you. And the pastors and the leaders and the people replied, here we are. If you go before us, we will follow. We are safe in you. And God responded, if you do, you will be blessed. For eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man all that I have prepared for those who love me. In the midst of this season, we can come up with reasons, perhaps excuses, for how we change our spiritual journey, how we alter our commitment to Christ and our convictions about discipleship, how we devote ourselves to God, and how we respond to His invitations to new or different ways to live and serve Him. Have you tried pulling out an excuse on God recently? Maybe you can fill in this blank, I don't have enough, with words like time or energy or experience or education or followers on my social media or resources or access or fellowship, all kinds of things that we can use to say, God, I'm just going to stay my own course and do my own thing. This is a season when we can make excuses to God for why we don't continue to live out the life that He's given to us. And yet, when He commands and invites us, we will always be supplied with what we need to do it for His glory. He can find a way around us, but He wants to use us. And in that process, to give us a glimpse of His holiness and to see His power and glory at work and His desires fulfilled in us, through us, and around us. This pandemic simply provides a new canvas on which the God of the universe is painting His will and placing us into the picture. The question for us is, are we willing to go with Him? Or will we just stand and make excuses why He should use somebody else? This is our opportunity. This is our day to walk with God in a situation we've never faced before. Just as Moses was being asked to walk with God in a situation he had never faced before. And God is asking us to say yes, no excuses. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are prone to make excuses for all kinds of things, including for things that involve our relationship with You. So I ask that you would, for me and for those who share this desire with me, that you strengthen us amid our fears and our senses of inadequacy, that you make us quick to hear and to trust your word, that you keep us ready and willing when you send us, that you purge us of our excuses, and that you replace them with faith and dependence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this is a time when we stop to greet one another. If it's not convenient for you now, let me encourage you to do it later in the day or later in the week. From me to you, here is one more virtual hug, a reminder that God loves you and we love you and we are here to help and assist you. So if you have needs, please reach out to us. There's a prayer gathering at 4 this afternoon. If you're in town, we encourage you to come or join us Monday on the internet on our Zoomer session call at 10 a.m. And until we see you in person, may God continue to strengthen and guide you by His grace and mercy. Have a great week.